Well, if you have your Bible, please open it up to Acts chapter 16 this morning. We're getting straight into the preaching this morning, and really I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach two sermons today. So I hope you guys are likewise as enjoyed and excited about that. I will try to keep them as brief as possible, but I did not want to deter our time in Acts. I wanted to continue through there. And so the second sermon, if you call it that, will be more of a charge, just a reminder to us, and especially a charge to our brother in the congregation. So let's look now in Acts chapter 16. We're going to begin in verse 25, and God willing, conclude our section to the end of the chapter in verse 40. And so to start this morning, I want to read these verses and let us pray eagerly and earnestly that the Spirit of Christ would help us this morning in His Word. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, 'Let those men go.' So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into the prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out.' And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed." This is God's most holy word. Now, to catch us up to speed a little bit, we're getting a continuation from our story from last week. So if you weren't here, I do apologize for that. But just remember, to help us remember what happened before, we left that passage with Paul and Silas being imprisoned. Okay, they were beaten openly naked with rods, suffering for the name of Jesus, for healing that demonically oppressed young slave girl. And here we pick up with them still in the stocks, trusting and believing in their deliverer. Look with me now in verse 25 and notice the first thing that occurs in the midst of this difficult and terrible situations. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, can you imagine? In their deepest and most devastating time of despair, in the middle of the night, instead of sleeping, they choose to sing hymns and give praise unto God. I wonder what we would have done if we'd faced the same kind of circumstances. What a testimony, though, of faith. What a model for us to follow. They could have complained, right? They could have blamed God for their circumstances. They could have been discontent. But instead, they see it as an opportunity to pray and praise the name of God. And notice that God was pleased to receive those prayers in that pit of a prison. Now, some falsely teach in our day that God wants to receive prayers only from the most eloquent of spaces. You have to come to church to pray. But this teaches us that prayer is acceptable in all places, even if it's in the pit of a dungeon. And it's not made more or less acceptable by where you are. But God commands all people to pray unto Him, and prayer is gladly received. in the midst even of the prison unto the throne of grace. Listen to Ephesians 5:20, which says, giving thanks always for all things to God in the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have them praying and they're praising the name of God. And notice though, they're not the only ones there. The prisoners, the guards, everyone was listening. Verse 26, look there again. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. A great seismic shift from heaven, sent down by God Himself, hits the foundation of the prison so much that it flung all the doors open and all the shackles fell off of every prisoner. And for fear of what could be done to this Roman soldier for abdicating his duty or for not following through with his responsibility, allowing these prisoners to escape, he assumed everyone was already gone and thought it much better just to murder himself, so he did not have to face those consequences. Now listen to Matthew Poole. He says it this way. He would have killed himself for fear of suffering a more cruel death. For all jailers who let any prisoner escape were to suffer the same punishment that the prisoners were thought to have deserved. And so at the brink of death, standing on the precipice of hell itself, this man awakens in more than one sense. He awoke from that state of sleep, of course. But also in this moment, his conscience was revived and awoke from his spiritual slumber. Notice in verse 28, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? He now pleads with Paul and Silas, inquiring of the very important question, how can I be saved? Now, most certainly he knew these men. He knew of them. He overheard them speaking in the prison. He saw them suffering. He heard their prayers. He heard their praises unto God. He was aware even of their casting out of the demon from the slave girl. And he wanted what they had in that moment, eternal salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, relying on Matthew Henry, he helps us to see several things that is going on in the heart of this man. First, he has salvation as his primary concern. Previously indifferent, the jailer now prioritizes salvation above all, asking, what shall I do to be saved? Instead of seeking worldly gains or even trying to save his own flesh, he wants to know, what must I do to be saved? Second, he also possesses personal responsibility. The focus is on his personal action towards salvation with a keen interest in what I must do rather than what others should do or what others should do for me. His concern is for his own soul. What must I do? Third, he recognizes that salvation requires him to respond. He cannot remain indifferent about the good news. He must have a sincere, heartfelt measure of effort and personal involvement, asking, what shall I do? And man, with heartfelt fear and trembling, how may I work out my own salvation, he asked. This is his concern. Notice next, fourth, he possesses a willingness to do anything. Matthew Henry, tell me what I must do and I am ready to do it. Sirs, put me into any way, if it be but the right way and a sure way, though narrow and thorny and uphill, yet I will walk in it. Fifth, he desperately seeks guidance from these men. Not trusting any longer in himself, casting off all chains of self-promotion or self-trust, he actively now seeks what he must do for this salvation. He asks the knowledgeable sources, and he shows that great desire to follow God's guidance as revealed through His Word and His ministers. As Jeremiah 50 verse 5 say, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Sixth and finally, he also shows a voluntary consultation.
He first frees them from their chains. Notice what happens, right? He releases them, and then he asks them what he can do to be saved. He doesn't put them back into their chains and leave them in prison and then coerce them to tell them what I need to do to be saved. He first goes with a sincere heart, allowing them freedom, and then a sincere heart to hear the answer. Notice next the response given from Paul and Silas. Verse 31, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. They strike while the iron is hot. They don't tell him to get his life in order first, right? They don't tell him, come to Christ later. They don't ask him to raise his hand or to come up to the front. They command him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in His gospel. Believe in Him. Let that be which transforms your life and soul. And do not delay for any moment, for any reason. Not a second more should go by before you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be saved, they say. Not only rescued from eternal damnation, but brought to eternal life and unceasing blessedness from God. Though you be poor in this life as a jailer, you will be rich in Christ. Though you be a great sinner and have done horrendous and horrific things, all of your transgressions will be forgiven. And though you possessed a hardened heart, the Lord will give you a new one. One not of stone, but of flesh, of new life. And dear friends, the same is absolutely true for every person in this room today. God is not inviting you. He is commanding you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive forgiveness of your sins in the exact same way that this jailer received it. To be like Him and come to possess eternal life. To believe. Notice again, it's believing in Christ, not just saying magic words. Okay? Not just rehearsing things. Okay? But it's believing in Jesus Christ. Belief here means something that translates into obedience in my own life. Not just lip service, but life service unto Christ. And so I ask you, dear friends, have you believed upon Christ? Have you believed on Him? Do you have a sincere concern for your soul, just like this jailer did? Do you understand that Christ is your only hope, and without Him you will suffer eternally for your sins? Have you recognized those sins? Have you recognized your need for a Savior? And I have good and glorious news this morning. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Matthew Henry, he helps us a bit more. He says, this is the only way and a sure way to salvation. No other way of salvation than by Christ, and no other way of our being saved by Christ than by believing in Him. And no danger of coming short if we take this way, for it is the way that God has appointed, and He is faithful, and He has promised. It is the gospel that is to be preached to every creature. He that believes shall be saved. So I ask once again, have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Not are you religious, okay? Not do you go to church, not are you a good person, but have you believed in Christ? Is He your sole treasure this morning? Are you sincere like the jailer? There is no other remedy, no other hope, no other thing that you can do but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no sin too great for the Lord Jesus to save you from. That is good news. Come and be saved. Believe in Christ this day. Let's continue now to verse 32. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. So immediately the process of discipleship begins. They don't just see his conversion and leave him there to fend for himself, right? They disciple him. They speak the word of the Lord to him and to all his house. They take this opportunity to evangelize all those who live in his home, to open up further the teachings of Scripture, to help him to see, yes, you have believed, but now you obey. And you obey with this new presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That they give him and help him to gain a correct perspective now about this way of belief. They also, and notice, take the opportunity to preach the good news to evangelize the rest of his family. And we're going to see much fruit came as a result of that. Let's continue verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced having believed in God with all of his household.
Now, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, they did not delay in baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see the immediacy behind this, not only for him to believe, but also for him to obey Christ in going to the waters of baptism. Notice further, verse 34 at the end of it tells us that all of his house believed. Not just some, not just the adults, all of his house believed. Thus showing that this was believers' baptism. That they were not baptized just because their father believed, okay? No, they all likewise exercised great faith in Christ and expressed their need to be saved and to obey from the heart. Now some pretend this verse to include infants here, citing a household baptism, but there is no way thus an infant can believe, and therefore only those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ should be baptized. And now, notice, out of this newfound love for Christ, this jailer wants to rectify all of his past wrongs, especially the ones that he committed against Paul and Silas. What does he do? He invites them into his home. Is this not the fruit of gospel, of the gospel? Hospitality? Hosting these men into his home? And then he sets food before them. He reaped spiritual things from them. Thus they should reap material things from him. 1 Corinthians 9:11. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And notice else what happens. What else happens? He rejoices now with them. He glorifies his God in heaven for all that has happened. The joy is the joy of knowing that Christ has indeed worked a great salvation. That he has promised it and he has done it. He has brought him from death to life. He has delivered him from his sin. And us likewise, we need to think in this way. If we are in Christ, we have every reason to rejoice and be joyful. And as Christians, if we're indeed true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts must be overflowing and marked with absolute joy. Now, you may have answered yes to those former questions that I put before you. If indeed you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and I say, praise the Lord if you have. Praise God for His work in your life. But now I would like for you to consider another. Is there an evident joy now in your life due to the fact that you are believing and resting and trusting in Christ? Is that evident, not just for yourself, but for your family, for your spouse, for those who know you, those who spend time around you? Do you still get giddy for the gospel? Or has it become old and unexciting news to you? Do you rejoice over your faith? Over the great things that God has done for you, over the great things that He has spared you from. And is it evidently shown through your life? All of your interactions, all of your words, all of your thoughts, and even the expression on your face. Imagine with me the bride on her wedding day. But instead of joy, she has great sorrow. She spent the whole day being miserable and missed out on one of the greatest days of her life. Proverbs 17:22 tells us, a merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So many professing Christians live the exact same way as this bride who cried the entire day of her wedding. Lord's Day to Lord's Day with nothing but absolute misery. No joy. They have no delight in the Word of God. They have no delight in the assembly of the saints. They have forgotten the good news. They have forgotten all that God has given to them. Today is a call to remember and recall all that God has done for you, and therefore rejoice and have joy, my brother or sister. Hope in God. Never lose sight of the gospel. Never lose that sense of wonder, that sense of awe, that sense of amazement that I am the greatest sinner upon this earth and Christ has saved me. And that is glorious news and one that we must always rejoice at. Finally, now we arrive at the last section of our passage, verse 35. There it says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into the prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. Now, if you notice and you recall the passage from last week, Paul and Silas never plead their citizenship until after they are beaten and thrown into prison. They could have done it at the outset and avoided all this suffering altogether. But I think they wanted to show that they were willing to suffer for Christ. And notice how Christ takes such a catastrophe for them and turns it out to be the glorious days of salvation for this jailer and his household. They never plead their citizenship before they're in prison, but they wait until after. They wait for that opportune moment. They desire now to hold accountable these men who acted wickedly and unjustly. Listen to Matthew Henry. He says, to tell them they had beaten those who were the messengers of Christ and the favorites of heaven would have had no influence upon them. But to tell them they have abused Roman citizens will put them into a fright. So common is it for people to be more afraid of Caesar's wrath than of Christ. It's simply this: we must obey God rather than men. How backwards are the majority of the dwellers of the earth? They do not care one bit to offend the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, but to offend Caesar? Oh no. Oh no. And finally, the magistrates come and they beg for pardon from them. They ask them to leave, please, secretly in the quiet. They want nothing to do with the power of Christ and these men who are His heralds. And so it is, brothers and sisters, with the world. This is how our world acts and responds. Even witnessing such miracles, experiencing that supernatural earthquake that only could have been sent from God, hearing of all this does nothing but causes these cowardly men to ask them to leave. Now, if you recall in Mark chapter 5, the same thing happened. Turn there with me. The same thing happened to Jesus in Mark chapter 5. If you recall this story, there was a man who is in intense agony and utter despair. He is possessed by a demon. He lives among the graves. He cuts himself and screams with demonic screams. Mark chapter 5, here is when that legion of demons is expelled and sent into the herd of swine. And after witnessing this miracle, notice in verse 15, Mark 5:15, it says, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. The response of unbelief is to get away as quick as possible from the presence of Christ and the power of God. So many run away from the Lord Jesus. They ask Him to leave, depart from me. I want nothing to do with you. But the true heart of faith can do nothing but flee to Christ. Which will it be for you this day? There must be urgency likewise in your life if you are without Christ today. Just as the jailer immediately responded, so must you. Do not delay. But now, while you hear the Lord's call upon your life, come to Him by faith and believe. Embrace Christ. Embrace this glorious salvation and believe in His name. Believe in His name. Finally, concluding our passage in Acts 16, verse 40 reads, so they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Perhaps the Lord's words from Mark 1:38 were in their minds at this point. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come forth. They never lost sight of their mission. And even while they were sovereignly put into prison, they still saw it upon them that they must preach the gospel. They shook the dust off their feet from this area. They went to encourage the brethren that were meeting at Lydia's house. They strengthened them, and then they pressed onward. They pressed onward knowing of the divine call that God had placed upon their lives. Now, God willing, we'll continue the story next week, but in the time that we have remaining,
I want to ask the question, how do we respond, brothers and sisters, to a text and a passage like this, these things that we have heard? First, I want to set before you this. Like Paul and Silas, we must respond to our trials with faith, with joy, and with great hope in God. It is to say this, when suffering comes our way, and it most certainly will, let us be people who continue to praise and give glory to the name of God, whatever may befall us. Let us be a people marked by prayer in the most difficult of our circumstances. Let us not be people who are shaken by afflictions, but instead, now let us be rooted and grounded in Christ so that when the storms of tribulation come our way, we will not be uprooted. James, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Nothing, the text says. Do you count it joy when you suffer? When you face trials, afflictions? Let us heed this example given to us. Just because they were apostles doesn't mean they're the only ones who can do this. We too have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. And God tells us that we can respond to our trials with faith, joy, and hope. Trust in God's sovereignty in everything. Everything. In joys and in trials. In the good times and in the bads. Don't let your view of God change depending on how your circumstances go. The Lord has given us everything we need in Christ to be able to suffer well and to offer continuous praise unto His name. Remember, praying and praising in the midst of that difficult and horrendous circumstance. We must also remember that if we believe in Christ, if we claim His name for ourselves, there must be great joy as we live out this great salvation which we possess. I don't want to emphasize this enough, right? Belief in Christ is what fuels our joy. Belief is not a one-time event either, okay? It's not something we did way back when we first heard the news of the gospel. It is continuous for life. It is something that marks the believer day in and day out. Do I have belief in Christ? Am I believing and resting and trusting in Him now, presently, in the midst of my circumstances, in those difficulties and trials? This is what true belief is. It is a mark that accompanies the Christian the entirety of his or her life. If you have truly been born again, then your life must be lived to the praise of God, the glory of His name, with great hope and continuous joy. Listen to our Lord. He says in John 16, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy will be full. Ask, the Lord says, and you will receive. The joy of salvation further should be that defining characteristic of our lives. It should come out in our words. It should be in the recesses of our hearts and our thoughts. We should be able to see it on one another's faces. And we should always be rejoicing no matter what we face, knowing that I am saved and secure in Christ Jesus. Nothing will move me because of that. Nothing. There is no such thing as a miserable Christian. Anyone who is miserable has not understood the gospel, nor the reality of what salvation means. And further, living out this salvation, just like our brother the jailer did, means that we obey our Lord in everything. Everything. That we are spent for Him. That we will do anything to see the name of Christ advance. And so we pray and we praise the name of our God. Brothers and sisters, let us go out and live in this way, in such a way as this. A way that declares the glory of God and the transformative power of the gospel. For this we are called. Let us not waver. Let us not delay. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but believe. For in believing, you will find eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we have no words but to confess the glory of your name and the thankfulness of our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would be joyful in the midst of our circumstances, that in every moment we would believe upon Christ
and that you would help us to never waver. Oh God, strengthen your people this day. Help us to heed to the words of Christ. And I do pray that those who are here without the Lord Jesus would believe upon Him now, trust in His name, and find the pearl of great price. Oh Father, bless your people now. We do pray. Amen.